With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Now, if I were here today offering you financial advice, and quite frankly, I'm not, you could take it or leave it. If I were rendering for you today career advice, you could take it or leave it. But if you understand the inspiration and the infallibility of the Word of God, then you understand this is not my advice, it's the advice of God Himself. It's worth noting that the human instrument through which our Heavenly Father gives this financial advice was not only the wisest man next to Jesus that ever lived, but was also one of the wealthiest men to ever walk the face of the earth. And I think we ought to sit up straight and pay very close attention to this financial yet spiritual advice, that a heart of peace toward God, a heart that is satisfied and content with our lot, our station, our blessings in life, that kind of heart will bring about life to our flesh. But a heart that is malcontent, dissatisfied, envious, jealous, and greedy is rottenness down to the bone. Now, by way of introduction, I want to get a couple of things out of the way right up front. First of all, some might say, well, I don't have enough money to have a problem with greed, jealousy, or envy. Listen, this is a problem that vexes every father's child and every mother's baby, because it doesn't matter how little you have or how much you have, there is a natural tendency for us to always want a little bit more. A little nicer clothes, a little newer car, a little fancier house. Nobody is exempt from this message. The second thing I want to get out of the way right up front is that this is not an anti-wealth, anti-prosperity, anti-success message, because the Bible is not an anti-wealth book. In fact, the Bible itself says that it is the Lord your God that gives you the power to get wealth. Now, mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, you may not know this, but there is a trend in the modern American evangelical church, and there are even books and conferences, workshops, and seminars to try to tell you that if you have any possessions, that you are not pleasing to God. That you're focusing on the American dream and not living out a gospel-centered life. I've come today to tell you that some of the most godly people that I know are people that God has greatly blessed financially. And by contrast, some of the most wicked, self-centered, self-focused, me-centered people I've ever met didn't have two $5 bills to rub together at the same time. You can be rich and right with God. You can be rich and lost as a ball in high weeds. You can be poor and be right with God. You can be poor and lost as lost could be. You cannot measure a person's walk with God by their possessions. There are many in our day that want to point to the encounter Jesus had with the rich young ruler. You remember Jesus said, if you want to receive eternal life, sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor. Come and follow me. And some today would say, aha, there it is. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to give all your stuff away. The problem with that rich young ruler, and this is an entirely different sermon, his problem was that money was his master and gold was his God. Jesus was wanting to put his holy finger on the man's heart, not get his hand in the man's wallet. Jesus dealt with that man at the point of his idolatry because that man was in love with the things of the world. But you can have the things of the world and the things of the world not have you. So this message is not an anti-wealth, anti-prosperity message. But the Word of God says if you are satisfied with what God has given you, that will be like spiritual life to your inner man. But if you're always filled with the gotta have more, a little bit better, a little bit bigger, it will be rottenness down in your bones. Now, I want us to just go see Dr. Jesus for a few moments and let him do a spiritual examination, push us up into heaven's MRI machine, and let's see if we've got any bone rot, and if so, there's a cure for it in the pages of the Word of God. Three simple things I want us to note this morning as we do this examination. First of all, the inner sickness of greed. Shakespeare called it the green-eyed monster. John Dryden, the 17th century poet laureate of Europe, said that it was the jaundice of the soul. Moses called it coveting. Matthew called it envy. Ezekiel called it jealousy. Paul called it greed. And here, Solomon, under divine inspiration, calls it rottenness to the bones. It's an inner sickness. As I've often said to you, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And Solomon says this issue of greed is rottenness to the bones. Now, that doesn't mean that greed will literally corrupt your physical bones. This is a figure of speech. We've got a similar one in our vernacular. You've heard before that beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes clear to the bone. That means it goes all the way down to who you are and what you are. The Bible speaks of this issue of greed as being an inner sickness. It's so far down on the inside that I want you to note three things about it. First, how unexceptional it is. I've already mentioned that greed is a sickness. It is a sin that vexes the heart of every single person. I think if we're honest, we each have what the Bible calls some sins that so easily beset us. There's some sin in your life of word, thought, or action that you regularly struggle with. But I think if we're also honest, there are some sins that do not tempt you at all. The abuse of a child doesn't tempt me at all. Alcohol use does not tempt me at all. I've already made up my mind about that. Now, gluttony with chocolate and coffee, totally different story. We've all got sins we struggle with, and we've all got sins and temptations. Frankly, they're not even temptations to us at all. But this is one of which I think no one is excepted. It is so common that many of Solomon's proverbs deal with this greed of the heart. Proverbs 27 verse 4 declares that wrath is a cruel thing and anger is a torrent. That is, it's bad if you run into somebody that's full of anger and full of wrath, but who is able to stand before envy? Proverbs 23, starting in verse 4, labor not to be rich, for riches will make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward the heavens. And everybody that's ever raised kids knows how quickly your riches can just evaporate before your very eyes. Many people have thought they had great wealth of the world, only to get one call from their banker, one email from their broker, to turn on the evening news and find out the sector of the economy in which you are invested or with which you are employed. You find out that it tanked and your riches tanked along with it. The Bible confirms that riches can just take wings like an eagle and fly away. Proverbs 15, 17 declares, better is a dinner with bitter herbs where love is than a fatted ox with hatred. That is, you'd be better off to sit down with a bologna sandwich and have peace in your heart and peace in your home than to sit down to filet mignon and have to eat it with a fatted ox. That was just a little joke. Now, the fatted ox is what you would be eating in a home filled with hatred. And he says you'd be better off to have a little and have peace than to eat a fatted ox and have a house that is full of hatred. Because this is an issue that we all deal with. In fact, this sin is so common that when God made a list of his top 10 moral absolutes, this issue made the list. And Moses worded it like this, you shall not covet. Coveting could be defined as a sinful desire for something that you don't have or a sinful desire for something that belongs to someone else. Now, why did God include this sin in his Ten Commandments? I believe it's because just as we are prone to sexual sin, Just as we are prone to taking something that does not belong to us, just as we are prone to disrespecting our father and our mother, just as we are prone to idolatry, we are prone to a greedy, envious heart of dissatisfaction with what God has given to us. A major difference, however, between the sin of greed and other sins in the church is that this sin is very broadly celebrated. It's lifted up and applauded. The American culture now celebrates and applauds sexual sin, but in the church, we still tend to lift up and look up to people who have accomplished great things by the standard of the world. In the 1987 movie Wall Street, it was actor Michael Douglas playing the part of Gordon Gekko who introduced us to the phrase that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Now, while we would never verbally admit that greed is good, we perpetuate it often in our own life and in the lives of our children. No doubt commencement speakers all across the country in the last few weeks have said things like this: make all the money you can, just make it honestly. Beloved, that may be great financial advice. It is terrible spiritual advice. Because you may be honestly making some money when you ought to honestly be doing something else. Students, if you make all the money you can, just as long as you make it without lying, cheating, or stealing, you might be focused on making money when you ought to be at home raising your kids. You might be focused on making money when you ought to be reading your Bible. You might be focused on making money when you ought to be sharing a gospel witness and trying to lead somebody to Christ. You ought to be working overtime trying to make some money when you ought to be in God's house worshiping on the Lord's day. It is awful advice to say make all the money you can make just so long as you make it honestly. This is a very common, unexceptional sin. But note with me, secondly, it's an unseen sin. Notice he does not say that envy and greed are rottenness to the face, are rottenness to the skin, rottenness to the countenance. He says it's going to rot you down somewhere that the human eye cannot see. Paul describes this sin of greed, and he calls it in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, a cloak of covetousness. He says, we didn't have a false, fake, phony exterior that was hiding the fact that we were greedy and covetous. What I want you to notice is that you can be the best church member and be greedy. You cannot judge greed and envy based on wealth alone. I'll say this again for emphasis. You can be rich and greedy. You can be poor and content. You can be rich and content. You can be poor and be greedy. Oftentimes, sin becomes public. Sometimes it's known to those that we live with. Often our sins can become known to the church, to the community, and if you're famous enough, your sin can literally become known to the world. But this is a sin that can just stay nestled down in the human heart. And like a person who goes to the doctor only to be diagnosed with terminal cancer, and the doctor says, if you had come 6 months ago, I could have helped you, but it's gone too far. It's spread too far. It can rot you from the inside out, and nobody ever know anything about it. In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that for from within, I'm talking about the inner sickness, out of the heart of men proceeds deeds of coveting and envy. These things proceed from within and defile the man. Beloved, envy and greed are not financial problems. They are spiritual problems. They cannot be fixed at the bank or by going on a budget. Greed in and of itself cannot be fixed by downsizing your house or downsizing your automobile. It's a condition of the heart, not a condition of the finances. It's an unexceptional sin. It's an unseen sin. Thirdly, it's an ungodly sin. Now, you might think that that's rather redundant. Aren't all sins ungodly? Yes, they are, but we tend to categorize sins. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, preacher, I admit that sometimes I'm ungrateful. I admit sometimes I'm dissatisfied. Pastor, I'm middle-aged and I'm not where I wanted to be in life. And I recognize that I sometimes have a grumbling spirit about my station in life. But I don't ever kill anybody. It's not like I'm running around on my wife. It's not like I'm cheating on my husband. Could be a whole lot worse, couldn't it, preacher? Well, no. No. In fact, if the Spirit of Almighty God diagnoses you this morning with a heart of envy, jealousy, greed, and discontentment, I want you to know, in the mind of God, that is a terminal diagnosis. It's very, very serious. I've already referenced the fact it's one of the Ten Commandments, but Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. That word proper means fitting, belongs together, fits together. And he says there are some things that do not fit in the life of somebody who says they are a saint, who says they're a child of God. Immorality does not fit that kind of testimony. Impurity does not fit that kind of testimony. And a heart of greed is improper for a saint of God. In the opening chapter of the book of Romans, there's much said there about homosexuality, and so preachers preach from that text on that sin, rightly so. But in Romans 1, beginning in verse 28, the Bible says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not proper. Again, things that don't fit. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips. This is a very serious and ungodly sin. The story is told of a couple of Satan's demons who are trying to tempt a godly pastor to ruin his testimony and devastate the church. And these demonic spirits tried tempting the preacher with women, with money, with immorality. Nothing was successful. They came and reported to Satan himself that they couldn't get the preacher to stumble into sin. And Satan said, you couple of amateurs, watch this. And Satan went and whispered in the preacher's ear, your brother has just been promoted to the Bishop of Alexandria. And a smile left the preacher's face and was replaced by a scowl of envy, jealousy, and greed. And this fictitious story says that Satan turned to his minions and said, greed is our final weapon against all who seek holiness with God. The inner sickness of greed. Secondly, and we're just doing a little examination today with Dr. Jesus, let's think for a moment about the inevitable symptoms of greed. And I've chosen that word inevitable because sometimes, you know, when you go to the pharmacist these days, they not only give you your medicine, they give you this little encyclopedia that goes with it. It'll tell you the problems this will solve, but all of the possible side effects and symptoms. I don't know about you, but sometimes I watch these pharmaceutical commercials on TV, and they tell you that it'll solve this problem, but it may give you heart disease, cancer, it may rot out your liver, it may you know, destroy your pancreas, and I think, no thanks, I'll keep what I've got. Those are potential side effects. But if a heart of greed and envy is left unchecked, the Bible doesn't say there are some things that might happen to you, but there are some inevitable, unavoidable side effects and symptoms. For example, in Proverbs 11, verse 6, the Bible says, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. Not might be caught, not may be caught, not could be caught, will be caught by their own greed. I heard about a preacher that was visiting one of his church members in a mental institution. And he was walking down the hall with one of the orderlies going to see his church member. And they passed by one of these padded rooms where a man in there in a straitjacket was banging his head against the wall. And the preacher said, What in the world is wrong with that guy? And he said, Well, he's actually one of your fellow preachers. You know that big church over in the next county? They were looking for a preacher. That guy wanted to be their pastor, and they picked somebody else, and he couldn't take it. It sent him crazy. They walked down the hall just a little bit further. There was another man in there with a straitjacket on, banging his head against one of those padded walls. And the visiting preacher said to the orderly, What's the matter with that guy? And he said, That's the guy that the big church called. Greed. Never satisfied. Be careful what you ask for. You might get it. And you may discover that that thing that you wanted isn't all that you thought it was, because it's come with some fine print and some unavoidable side effects and symptoms. What are they? Well, greed is going to show up in at least three different areas of your life. First, in your priorities. A moment ago, we talked about that advice, make all the money you can, just make it honestly. That is not what you want to be doing. Greed will cause you to have misplaced priorities. And you'll spend your time and spend your life seeking the things of this world when you ought to be doing something else. I've had ladies come to me for advice. They feel the call of God to be a stay-at-home mother. And I'm not suggesting that if that's not your calling in life, that you've done something wrong. But what I am saying is very often women come with that desire in their heart, but they've said yes to so many things of the world. The house, the car, the reputation, the standing in the community, that their priorities in many cases are completely out of line. Jerry Vines, preaching on this sin, calls it the mother of all sins, and notes that greed leads to gambling, stealing, lying, cheating, and the like. Just absolutely messed up and mixed up in your priorities. I've shared with this congregation before about a conversation I had with the son of one of the wealthiest men in this entire part of the state. I know his family. I know where they live. I know how they live. And there's no question, he's about my age and is in one of the wealthiest families in this whole region. And he made a statement to me one day. He said, Do you know who the richest man in Pierce County is? I assumed he would know. And when I asked him, he named a member of our church that at that time was a custodian in an elementary school. I knew he was not talking about 401ks. I said, What do you mean? He said, As best I can tell, he goes to bed every night thankful for what he has all that he wants. My daddy tosses and turns every single night, trying to figure out a way to get just a little bit more. If you don't deal with greed, it'll show up in your priorities. Yeah. High school graduates, college students, young career professional, young parents. If you get mixed up pursuing the things of the world, always wanting to have more, you're going to get to the end of life and look back and say, I wish I could do it all over again.
Right.
I'd make some different choices. You get messed up in your priorities. Secondly, it'll show up in your purchases. Now, this is obvious. A life of greed often leads to a life of debt. But even if you have the money to buy those things, hey, you may have enough money to burn a wet mule, but that does not mean you have the blessing and approval of God to use some of God's money to buy those particular things. That is, you can sin by buying stuff even if you had extra money with which to buy it, if you did not seek the mind and the will of the Lord. But certainly a life of greed will show up with a life of indebtedness in many, many cases. It's interesting to note that the government says right now unemployment in the United States is around 6%. Fortune 500 magazine says the real number is just north of 12%. But have you noticed that spending has not slowed down one bit? You say, how do you explain that? Well, several ways. First of all, you explain it by Visa, MasterCard, Discover card, which, by the way, that card is called the Discover card, not the Discovery card, but that's a pet peeve, entirely different message. American Express, how about Amazon.com? We have a high unemployment rate in this country, and yet we still have spending like these things are going out of style. And there's one reason. I'm just going to deal with this for just a moment. In America today, unemployment benefits will give you more money than going to get a job. We have subsidized laziness and a lack of productivity in our country. Last Saturday, Forbes magazine published an article entitled, "Why Lumber and Plywood Prices Are So High." And by the way, they are through the roof. Here's Forbes' answer. Producers are trying to increase the output of existing lumber mills, but labor is a challenge for most of them. Lumber mills have difficulty in hiring workers. There's been a long-term trend away from blue-collar occupations, partly a result of educators telling every high school student that they have to go to college. On top of that, mills are usually located in rural communities that have been losing population. Finally, this is Forbes magazine. Finally, the stimulus checks and unemployment insurance bonus payments have sapped some people's interest in taking jobs. End quote. Well, it may have zapped some people's interest in taking jobs, but it has not zapped anybody's interest in making purchases. It has been said that we use money we don't have to buy stuff that we don't need to impress people we don't even like. When I was in high school, I responded to an ad in a student magazine, and I ordered 12 cassettes from Columbia House for a penny. You're laughing because some of you did the exact same thing. I didn't read the fine print. And when my mama found under my bed the stash of Lionel Richie, Chicago, and Duran Duran cassettes, yes, it was Duran Duran, I suddenly realized those free tapes cost me more than I had ever imagined, and so will a life of greed. It'll show up in your priorities. It'll show up in your purchases. Thirdly, it'll show up in your praise. Did you know that you can't properly praise God if you have an envious, jealous, greedy heart? The Word of God connects greed and worship. We tend to think of idolatry as some native out in the jungle somewhere bowed down to a totem pole. But did you know that the book of Colossians says that greed is idolatry? Colossians 3 verse 5 says, "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed," which amounts to idolatry. How is greed a form of idolatry? Well, for years, this has been my personal, practical, working definition of an idol. Are you ready for it? Anything you've got to check with before you say yes to God is an idol. Anything you've got to check with before you say yes to God is an idol. Brother Richard asked, "Can you teach Sunday school next year?" And you got to check the home football schedule for the Georgia Bulldogs. You've got an idol.
Yes, sir. Preach on.
Someone asked you, "Could you contribute to certain benevolence needs, some charitable cause?" And you've got to check with the payment on that new bass boat that you're looking at. You've got an idol. Anything you've got to check with before you say yes to God is an idol. And when gold is your God, money is your master, income is your idol. And it will impact your praise. I was trying to explain this to our youngest son this week. I asked him what greed was, and he didn't quite understand the best definition of that word. So this is the illustration he and I came up with. Imagine if Daddy comes in and I've purchased 5 toys at the store. You didn't ask for them. Daddy just wanted to buy them for you. Gave you these 5 toys, and he said, "And I'm mad because you didn't buy me 6 toys. Do you think that would hinder your relationship? Parents, do you think that you would suddenly feel offended, not in the right fellowship with your child? You bought them 5 toys and they're pitching a fit because you didn't give them number 6. Do you think our Heavenly Father feels any differently in His fellowship with us, that He gives us a home, clothes, food, children, grandchildren, blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing, and we get bent out of shape and we jut our jaw and we bow our back and we raise a clenched fist of ingratitude to God? You can't come into a right worship relationship with the Lord and slap Him in the face with discontentment at the same time. I'm talking about the inevitable symptoms of greed. Now, there's a third thing I want us to note this morning as we spend time with Dr. Jesus, and that is what I've labeled the instant surgery for greed. You see, there are some times that you need to get on some medication, and over a period of days or even weeks, the problem resolves itself, but there are some things that require instant surgery. When I was in the summer between the 5th and the 6th grade, I got hit in the head with a baseball, just playing baseball in the backyard, got hit right here. When I get a haircut, especially those of you on this side of the building can see, I've still got an incision right over here. You can see it when my hair is very short. That's because between the 5th and the 6th grade, I had surgery on that part of my head. For several months, I was walking around. The swelling went down, but I had this little knot. It felt kind of bubbly, like a little piece of a balloon, partially inflated, right there underneath the skin. And at the end of the 5th grade, my friends and I would all play with it. We'd push on it and mash it. They thought it was neat, and everybody just kind of played with it. And one night, I was sitting on the couch, and at that age, I didn't do this very frequently, but I laid my head over in my mother's lap. She started running her fingers through my hair, and she said, "What is that?" And I said, "Oh, that's just that bump that's been there since I got hit in the head with the baseball. Mash on it, Mama. It's neat." Mama said, "I ain't mashing on that. We're going to the doctor." That was late one night. The next morning, my parents took me to a neurosurgeon who said, "That's an aneurysm on one of the major arteries going toward your brain. I've been mashing on the thing for months." We went to the emergency room at the South Georgia Medical Center in Valdosta then. And you know how when you're going into surgery, they tell you not to eat certain things for a certain period of time? None of that mattered. You got an aneurysm in an artery going to your brain. You need instant surgery. Well, brothers and sisters, if you've got a heart of discontentment, envy, jealousy, and greed, you don't have time to get on a 5-day spiritual Z-Pat. You need the Spirit of God to deal with it today. How do I deal with it? 3 simple things. First of all, there's something you need to say. You deal with it starting by an oral prescription. There's something you need to say. What do I need to say? You need to say, "God, forgive me. Lord, I confess I've sinned. And God, from my heart and from my mouth, I want to tell you, I am sorry. Forgive me for only noticing their house and not being grateful for the one I've got. Forgive me for being jealous of his job and not being grateful for the job you've given to me. Forgive me for coveting their car and not being thankful that you've given me what South Georgians call a way to go. God, forgive me for pursuing my career and my profession and my reputation without ever stopping to ask, is that your will for my life? God, forgive me, for I've sinned." And hey, the good news of the gospel is that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can have an immediate, successful surgery today. And God can remove that stony, ungrateful heart of greed and replace it with a heart full of thanksgiving. It starts with something you need to say. It proceeds now with, secondly, with something you need to see. Something you need to see. Did you notice back in our text today, a sound heart is the life of the flesh? A heart that's at peace, a heart that is tranquil, a heart that is satisfied. What do you mean by something you need to see? I mean open your eyes to what God has already given to you. The old songwriter said, count your many blessings and name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Talk to any investment specialist, and they will confirm to you most people have no idea of their actual net worth. The poorest among us today is filthy, stinking rich by the standards of the world. And it'll be very, very difficult to count your blessings and gripe at the same time. Paul speaks of this in Philippians 4:11 and says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And I remind you, Paul did not write that from a posh hotel on the French Riviera, resting his head on a goose down feather pillow. He was in a Roman prison when he wrote to the church at Philippi and said, I don't have need of anything because I've learned whatever my circumstance is, whatever my condition is, whatever state I find myself in, I have learned to be content with what God has given to me. I heard about a wealthy businessman who would drive past his big yacht one day, and every time he would walk by and toward his yacht, he saw a fisherman there who always seemed to be napping on the deck of his boat. And he said, son, you need to get a job. The fisherman asked, why? He said, because you need to catch more fish. He said, why? He said, to make more money. The lazy man said, why? He said, so that you can retire early. He said, why? He said, so that you can kick back and take it easy. And the other man said, that's what I'm doing now. Now, I'm certainly not advocating laziness, but I am advocating by the Word of God a heart of contentment. You see, discontentment at its core is an accusation against God. It accuses God of withholding something from you that you believe you deserve, while we are surrounded each and every day by the manifold blessings of God. So how do I get cured from this sinful state of greed? Well, there's something you need to say. God, I'm sorry. There's something you need to see. You need to look at the blessings God has given you. Thirdly and finally, there's something you need to share. To share of the blessings that God has already given to you. Because the bottom line is you can't be greedy and gracious at the same time. It's impossible to find somebody in your life that you think is less fortunate than you, and you're going to give of your blessings to somebody less fortunate. You can't do that without necessarily acknowledging I'm very fortunate. I've been blessed. God's been good to me. In God's economy, it is through the act of giving, through the act of sharing, through the holy act of compassion that we begin to realize how fortunate and blessed we really, really are. Paul Overstreet was a songwriter, wrote a lot of songs you've heard, especially if you listen to country music. But in the 1990s, this singer-songwriter made a few recording projects of his own. And one of his songs that got a lot of airplay on the country stations at the time simply said, I've heard tell of millionaires and billionaires and such who gathered all their treasures and still didn't have enough. If money could buy peace of mind, I guess they'd have it all. But all the money in the world won't hold you when you fall. We've got a roof over our head. The kids have all been fed. And the woman I love most lies close beside me in our bed. Lord, give me the eyes to see exactly what that's worth, and I will be the richest man on earth. If I could boil this entire message down to a sentence, here's what it would be. A tranquil heart is life to the flesh, but greed is life to the flesh. is rottenness to the bone.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.